come invigorated, eager to preach the word of God to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, most holy. Amen. Our scripture reading is a long chapter, so I don't want you to fall asleep, but I don't think you will. It's a rather exciting story, or account, rather, of David and Goliath. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Philistines, of course, were the historic enemies of Israel. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah in Eliphaz Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that taketh this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go forth, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he went and drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto him, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh unto meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistine, until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sha'araim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistine, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And when the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with his head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. We've just read the account of David and Goliath. Reading is longer probably than mostly you would hear from the pulpit before a sermon, but how could a person possibly stop in the middle of this and not read the whole thing? It holds together as a great story. I know you've heard the account of David and Goliath more than once before, and you'll hear it, or at least referred to, again and again and again and again. It's well known. Everyone in the world has either heard of it or at least heard about David and Goliath. Even people who've never read the Bible before know what happened that day so long ago, enough so that it's almost a proverb or a manner of speech to describe a weak overcoming the strong. For example, sometimes an unexpected weak person or a weak company even, or a weak army or a weak team, sport team, whatever, against all bets, is able to overcome a powerful person, an unbeatable team, or a huge corporation, or a powerful enemy of some sort. And when the unexpected happens, it's like David and Goliath, they say, even though they maybe never read the Bible. It's called a David versus Goliath event. Now, the true story of David and Goliath never grows old. It's a story that never fails to thrill the young people and somehow never loses its fascination even when we become adults. It's been the source of many a skit of Bible school. If they do a skit, this is a good one, and the like. It's also one of several stories in the Bible that are popular worldwide. We can name a few other stories from the Bible that are kind of like this. Think of Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob, Old Testament Joseph, brother of 10. His brothers picked on him, and he actually sold him to slave dealers who took him down to Egypt, throwing him into prison. And he was working for a while, but he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. But it turns out, against all odds, as we might put it, becomes the most powerful man in the country and even ended up saving his father and brothers. It's another thrilling story of a victim, we might say, overcoming adverse situations. Another story is that of the infant Moses, who was sentenced to death simply because he was a baby, Hebrew, Hebrew baby. He was hidden in the bulrushes from the evil Pharaoh, who ordered all new baby boys of God's people to be killed. And yet, how he is found by none other than the Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, ended up growing up protected in Egyptian court, and so on, and was able in the end to lead, to defy the next Pharaoh, and lead God's people out of Egypt to freedom. That's another fascinating story of weakness overcoming strength. The story of Ruth, how she was advanced from a poor young alien widow to become a prominent woman in Israel and ancestor of the Lord. That's another story of weakness overcoming the odds, isn't it? It's no wonder that people love these stories. To these you could add the stories of Jonah and the whale, Daniel in the lion's den, remember? The Hebrew lads who are cast in the fiery furnace, I never burned, and many others. Then, of course, the New Testament, there's still amazing accounts of Jesus' birth, of Paul's shipwreck, how the entire passenger and crew was saved alive. Stories like this demonstrate how the weak sometimes overcome the strong, and it gives encouragement to anybody who has a weakness, whether it's age or skill or a handicap or mental. People like stories like this because why? Because they're an encouragement. And people want to be encouraged and to have hope. These stories are found in the Bible, and they all, every single one of them that I've named, have to do with the theme of the small surprisingly overcoming the great, or the weak unexpectedly overcoming the strong. And these stories are used to demonstrate how the weak overcome the strong and gives encouragement to anyone who reads or hears those stories. Now, the story of David and Goliath, though, I think is the best one of them all, with the theme of the weak overcoming the strong, and is universally applauded by believers and non-believers alike. But being a great story isn't what makes David versus Goliath exceptional. You see, the account of David and Goliath isn't just a great motivational story. It's not just a story designed to give hope to victims or somebody who's picked on or suppressed. It's far more than that. In fact, that's not even the main point here. If it were just a matter of naming great stories like this, we'd have to include tons of stories that inspire us to push on against all odds and to face our fears and to dust yourself off, you know, and start all over again, or never give up, or press on, do better, rise above our limitations and never say die. There's always hope and so forth. We have to include a lot of stories that aren't even found in the Bible. And some of these are quite good stories. So if we take the story of David Goliath as a motivational story for us, like this motivates me, this inspires me to do like David, you're missing the point. And other stories do that maybe even better, if that's what it was, if it's only a motivational story. If that was the point of this chapter of the Bible, we could find stories that are designed to do that other than 1 Samuel 17. Now, everybody loves a good story, whether it's told or whether it's written or whether it's made into a ballad or a saga or even a film these days. People love to hear what happened or what might have happened to someone who had to overcome all odds to become a success or to find true love if it's a Hallmark movie or whatever. But the story of David and Goliath isn't made up. It's an actual account of real events. So it's non-fiction. A lot of stories are fiction, but this is non-fiction. A young man named David actually fought a formidable giant named Goliath with a single shot of a smooth round stone defeated him. But if you think carefully about this, and if that's all you get about out of it, or maybe you get, if I practice, I could shoot a slingshot like that too. No, you can't. This was a miracle. You have to admit, you don't need the Bible if it's just a motivational story, because you find stories with this theme that aren't even in the Bible. Lots and lots of stories with exactly the same theme of the weak overcoming the strong. So if that's all the story brings to you, you don't need it. You might know, you must know, there are many non-biblical stories about myths and heroes which are religious in nature, even. To be honest, they're sometimes more fascinating than some of the inspired stories. In most cases, they have an important moral lesson as well. Personally, I've always been fascinated by exploits of Greek mythology and Roman mythology, Hercules and so forth. We don't have to go back to ancient works. New authors and book publishers are continually producing an endless supply of stories about heroes, and they have their religious and moral lessons as well. The making of books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. There's always this common theme. They all have to do with some little inferior person or animal, if it's a Disney, who isn't expected to make it in the world, but were made to feel sympathy for them as they're victorious in the end. It's the ugly duckling. Remember the duck had all these cute little yellow ducks following her, and they teased this one duck because he was gangly and big and kind of ugly. He was an ugly duckling, but later he developed into what? A beautiful swan. Now, oh, wow. That's a great story, isn't it? Is that what David and Goliath is? Or Cinderella, the poor servant girl covered with ashes, had to do chores for her sisters or half-sisters, and to everybody's surprise and delight, ends up marrying the handsome prince. Little Dorrit, David Copperfield, Tiny Tim, Bilbo Baggins, to name a few, all have more or less to do with this much-loved theme of a lowly, underappreciated person finally being discovered or making it big. Servant boy Aladdin eventually becomes rich and marries the prettiest girl in the kingdom or some such thing. So many of the Disney and other animated movies also feature the same tired old message of a nobody or a loser who in the end makes it good, becomes famous, and lives happily ever after. And though the theme is old, each new retelling somehow seems to rekindle the fascination of new people. Why is it, I wonder, that people like to hear of success stories, and especially stories of people or animals who at first seem unlikely to ever make it in this world? They're teased. You notice how the older brother of David teased him when he came. What do you come? You just come here to watch the battle. I know your evil design. And of course Joseph's brothers mocked him because of his beautiful coat of many colors. Maybe is it because we identify with the underdog? Is that why we like him? We identify with the underdog. If I only had the chance, I'm a victim too, and if I only had the chance, is it because we see ourselves as handicapped somehow, but deserving more than life seems to be giving us? Is it because we know we're failures doomed to a life which is less than we think we deserve? And we like to see that someone else who's a victim of adverse circumstances eventually becomes what he or she aspires to. Are not these stories vaguely concealed and understated admissions that people know they're sold under sin? Now, that's a little too direct, but is that not an echo of what's really involved here? We're sold under sin. We're helpless. Helpless. Unable to save ourselves. Unable to redeem ourselves from our unfortunate circumstances that they don't understand, while retaining a hope for someone or something that to finally save them from their sin and misery. More directly, are they not the powerful unconscious longings of incompetent man trying to recapture the Garden of Eden, paradise, either by some more effort or more likely by some stroke of fortune? But it's not that reality, really Bible stories that, it's not that really the Bible stories follow this theme are motivational stories. They're just interpreted that way. And it's a wrong understanding of the text to think it's just one more motivational story. There are quite enough secular stories of that theme of the weak unexpectedly overcome their strong so that we don't need to reimagine the Bible stories this way. If that's all the story of David killing Goliath means to you, we don't need it, like I said. But we do need this story because David defeating Goliath is more than just another moral story of a shepherd boy attaining fame and success by defeating a powerful adversary. Here's exactly where the humanly invented stories of losers who become winners are different from the similar accounts that are found in the Bible. The account of David killing the giant Goliath is a story of God's triumph over his enemies in defense of the people that he loves. It wasn't just one army against another army, even bad guys against good guys, but the people that God loves against the people that God hates, quite frankly, his enemies. Jesus taught his disciples that the scriptures, and by scripture, when Jesus refers to the scriptures, he doesn't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does he? The scriptures testify. He said the scriptures are all about him. He began with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and showed how all this reveals him. He said that the people really believed Moses and the prophets. Remember, the Pharisees kept saying, "We go by Moses." If you believe Moses, he said, and really understood what he was saying, you would believe in me, because he spoke of me. They'd believe on him. Is it too much then to say the account of David killing Goliath is about Jesus Christ? I don't think it's too much. Now, I'm not against myths and fairy tales and other fiction for what they're worth. In fact, they can be quite amusing and good, but they must be seen in this way. They are powerless. They can give hope. They can cheer you up. But they're powerless to do anything. They don't have any power in them. They might do some relative good in fictional and non-fictional stories of a perceived weakling finally obtaining a victory over some cruel power. Sometimes we need motivation. I'm not opposed to that. But I sincerely hope you don't take the occasion of David's triumph as merely an example of how you must learn to have confidence in yourself and eventually stick to your guns and you'll rise above all odds. David killing Goliath isn't exactly a role model for you or me to copy. It's not even a lesson of when you're in trouble with a mighty power, you can call on God to protect you. Even though that's true, it misses the point of the text. It's not David, but God who's the central figure here. Even though he's scarcely mentioned, he's still the central figure. It isn't David's battle, it's God's battle. It's not really even the nation of Israel against the nation of the Philistines in some secular way that's in view. It's God in Christ protecting and defending those he loves. In that light, it may sound crazy, but David's actually incidental to the story. Could have been somebody else. God's deliverance of his people is the theme, not the prowess of David. Not to take anything away from David, in this particular instance, he's an example to us in his faithfulness to God, not in his marksmanship with a slingshot. His confidence that God would obtain the victory. That's the essence of what makes the story of David and Goliath and other such Bible stories, as opposed to non-Bible stories, unique. The victor is victorious only in the sense that he plays a part in God's redemptive history. All Scripture is inspired of God, and unlike similar secular stories, together with the Spirit of God, it becomes the power to enable people to become the sons of God. No uninspired story, whether fiction or nonfiction, which tell of how a loser becomes a winner, possesses this unique feature. They tell a good story, but they don't have the power. They don't have the spirit that accompanies the Word of God. They may encourage you. They may lift your spirits. They may motivate your human spirit to try to do better. They may reassure you to emulate your betters. They may warm your heart and be a source of encouragement. All that. But they cannot enable you to become a child of God. They may tell a good story, they might lift your spirits, but they carry no power and do not testify of Jesus Christ so that when coupled with the Holy Spirit, one comes to know and embrace Jesus Christ. Uninspired stories, no matter how thrilling or how well they're told, all fail miserably on two major points. One, identifying the real handicap that's common to all of us. It's not small in number, small in size. It's not ignorance. It's sin. And identifying the real redemption that's only available through God in Christ. It's important for you to understand the essential difference between the stories found in the Bible and the stories that are not. You know the Bible stories are different, don't you? What makes them different? You can say, well, Bible stories are true, and that's what makes them different. But that's not really quite right, is it? Because you go to the library, and you see a section that's fiction, and you see a section that's nonfiction. The nonfiction is true. It's not inspired, but true. David and Goliath, we believe, is nonfiction. But just because it's true and really happened isn't what sets this different from the others. Let's say a true story of a soldier who gives his life. There are stories of falling on a grenade so that the others wouldn't get blown up, and he takes his own life in protection of the others. Something like that. Or firemen who go into a burning building to save other people. True. The biblical story of David and Goliath is also true. Of a brave young Hebrew lad who dared to face a formidable foe and become a hero. But so that's not what really makes it different, that it's true. So what's the essential difference? Well, you might say the Bible stories have a moral. That is, they provide virtue and good morality. And we read the account of David, we are motivated by his trust in God and his confidence is on his side. And that's very good, too. We wish we could be more like David in this. We'd like to have that kind of assurance in times of trouble, when you're faced with difficult or insurmountable problems, especially when you know you're right and you mustn't give in. You think of David and his loincloth and a slingshot facing that fearful armored monster, and of how he was able to come out victorious. It might give you encouragement and will to preserve and persevere in whatever problem in life that you might face. Yet, that can't be the defining unique difference between inspired and uninspired accounts of heroes and the biblical narrative. Because a lot of non-inspired stories also serve that purpose, do they not? And it's not just that the Bible stories, whether it be David and Goliath or someone other, encourage and enliven you to persevere and do better. More directly, then God's word must be understood by a conscious recognition of your total inability under God to ever extricate yourself from your problems. And that ultimately, because of your state of sin and misery. That's why the Israelites could not defeat the Philistines. It takes an act of God. I said before, we're not against myths and fairy tales and other fiction. In fact, they can be quite good, but they're powerless. The accounts that are found in the Word of God, by contrast, are true, and here's the difference now I want you to get. They're the power of God unto salvation. Scriptures are the power of God unto salvation. There are several verses in this account from 1 Samuel 17 that are critical to the telling of the story. Verse 26, for example, it's made clear the Philistines were not just a powerful enemy fighting a huge giant. That could be Odysseus fighting Cyclops, right? Or Bilbo Baggins encountering the dragon Smaug, is it, I think, or something like that. But these are enemies of God. David observed, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? We would say unbaptized Philistine in Christian language, that he should defy the enemies of the living God. See how he puts it in perspective. When the king wanted David to wear armor, the text then records how God previously performed two miracles through David, killing a bear and a lion. Now, these weren't just that David was really a strong lad and he could kill a lion. And he was so excellent in his wrestling skills, he defeated a bear. These are miracles. Like giving sight to the blind, a direct act of God, that he could kill a... You ever go to the zoo and see how big the paw on a lion is? They're massive. And his claws, one swipe and you're done. You can't defeat that lion. You can, God can. And you can, he could do, use you as a miracle. He used David. So a man simply cannot defeat a bear or a lion. I think he'd have a hard time with a cub. Any more than he cast out a demon or speak the word for the blind to receive their sight. But God can and does perform miracles. David concludes with these words, "The Lord delivered me." These are his words. "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He didn't say, "I am so good. I accomplished a couple things that you wouldn't believe, and I did it, and I'm going to do you too, because I am David of the Israelites." Hercules, without God's help, was so strong he supposedly killed a lion. But that's fiction, remember. That's fiction. And no one's that strong. It would take a miracle of God, and of course it did. Another verse is verse 43. There it said, Goliath cursed David by his gods. I don't know what those curses were. I didn't hear them. They're not written, and I don't want to hear them. They must be terrible. I hope I never have to hear them. But of course, an idol is nothing in God's world. And there is none other God but one. So Goliath's gods didn't exist. And so no matter how terrible his cursing was, is useless. Just like today, people who might curse you today, they have no effect. The curses of the wicked may sound terrible, we don't want to hear them, but be not afraid. They're totally useless against God, the Lord's anointed and his beloved people. Finally, perhaps this is perhaps the most important verse. Should never be omitted in any retelling of the story. Verse 47, David said to Goliath, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He will give you into our hands. These words of David, unlike the loud, reckless cursing of Goliath, came with the power of God. They were a savor of death to the reprobate giant, but were sure those same words were a savor of life to the believing Israelites who heard them. David was victorious over his giant that day. He became well known in his day for defeating the giant. It's possible that the people of that day composed popular songs, as they did then, more than today, to celebrate their heroes. And David wrote songs, right? He wrote more of the Psalms that are in the Bible than anybody else. Many of the Psalms speak about God's victory over the enemies. Okay? Do you know how many times David refers to the victory over Goliath in the Psalms? Not once. None. Do you know how many times Goliath is mentioned in the Psalms? None. Now, if he were going to take credit for himself, wouldn't you think he would say something? Do you know how many times the Philistines are mentioned in the Psalms? Never. In the headings above the Psalms, there is one, Psalm 56, it says, written by David, it wasn't written by David, written by Asaph, and it's, not on occasion when the Israelites defeated the Philistines, but quite the other way around, when the Philistines defeated Israel. And the Psalm 56 isn't a celebration of victory, of how we defeated, but a call on God for mercy in their defeat. So what do I make of this? I think we can understand that David wanted no glory for what he did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written some psalms about that, wouldn't he? He knew that God gave him the victory. David's victory was a miracle. It wasn't because he was a superhero with supernatural powers. David killed a bear and a lion. These are miracles, not a reference to David's superhuman strength. A man doesn't stand a chance against a lion. How many times does David refer to killing dangerous animals in the Psalms? Not once. He didn't even brag about that. The only mention of lions in the Psalms is a metaphoric reference to people surrounding God. They go about him as roaring lions. Again, all glory goes to God, not to God's servant. David defeated Goliath. Yes, we can say that, but we might better say God gave David the victory over Goliath. David did tell us how God gave him the victory over his enemies in his words, "The Lord saveth not with sword and spear." He did write that. He wrote in Psalm 20, where we sing, "In chariots some boast confidence, and on their horses some rely, but we boast only in one defense, the name of God, the Lord Most High. While we are raised and upright stand, our foes are made to bow and fall. O save the King, Lord, by your hand, and answer the day we call." Another Psalm 44, and many others we sing, "No trust will I place in my sword or my bow, for you are our Savior from hater and foe. And God, we will boast, who has put them to shame all day and forever, give thanks to your name." David obviously didn't put any trust in the helmet of brass, threw it off, nor his coat of mail, nor in his sword, for he carried none. He borrowed Goliath's when he had to do the deed of cutting off his head. His trust was in God alone. The application, well, I think it's pretty self-evident. Has God given you a skill or ability? No doubt. You can do something better than most people. Has he delivered you from a difficult situation? Oh, yeah, probably, maybe several times. It's easy to, when someone flatters you and tells you, "Great job," or "You did great," to think, "Yeah, I did, didn't I?" and think a little too highly of yourself. Train yourself to remember that without the Lord, you're nothing. There's no place where this is more evident than in your salvation and deliverance from sin. You didn't do that. You can't do that. You can't even help God do it. God does it all from start to finish. And for that, we must praise Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, apply to this, to our hearts, this message. May the word, your word, become a power in our lives through the application of the Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.